Spirit of God appointed for our New Testament lesson for this day is written in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as a due. And to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned to him as righteousness. So also David pronounces a blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from work. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not reckon his sin. Is this blessing pronounced only upon the circumcised, or also upon the uncircumcised? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received circumcision as a sign or seal of the righteousness which he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, and he thus had righteousness reckoned to them. Likewise, the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also follow the example of the faith which our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Here ends the reading from Romans 4. What marvelous words those are for us on this day, at a Lutheran seminary, in a Lutheran church body, as we begin another term of study. After all, it was just a few weeks ago that we commemorated the great confessional anniversary of our church body. And we know full well that the Augsburg Confession, the formula entered and in fact the whole book of concord, which we have commemorated in these days, center in the great teaching of justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith. In fact, every Lutheran professor, every Lutheran pastor, and every Lutheran seminarian has no difficulty whatsoever in answering the most pertinent of all theological questions. What is the material principle of Lutheran theology? Answer: justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith. And how we Lutherans love to emphasize the great Reformation solas. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, scriptures alone. We know the answers well. And isn't it wonderful that we have such a heart and center for our theology, for the work which we do as pastors, as professors, as seminary students, and so on? Let us never forget. Let us always prize and cherish this great message of justification. But on this day, let us think about these words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 4, not only as the keystone and the center of our theology, of the thing we do professionally as churchmen. Let us rather think about these words for a few moments as the very center of our personal faith and life, our own relationship to Jesus Christ. For after all, the reason that justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith is, in fact, the material principle of our theology, is that it is first and foremost the center, the material principle, if you will, of our own faith relationship to God Himself. When we think about Paul's words to the Romans, we realize that he was writing to people who were Christians. This is not simply an exercise in how to distinguish Christian theology from Jewish theology, or how the New Covenant is to be distinguished theoretically or abstractly from the Old Covenant. He's writing to Christian people who were having problems understanding what it really means to be by grace for Christ's sake through faith. The problem is that they think they could not accept in their own personal relationship the marvelous truth that they are justified by faith, by believing, by trusting, by accepting the marvelous goodness of God bestowed in His promises. There is always the tendency to want to add something to faith. Surely, Paul, you must mean faith and circumcision, or you must mean faith and our Jewish heritage, or you must mean faith and the works that we produce, faith and the law, but surely not faith alone. So Paul's argument in these marvelous chapters of Romans is designed to get his Christian readers troubled by this tendency to always add their own doing, their own working, the performance of the law, to the great Reformation sola of justification by grace. This argument is to help them to see and to understand that it is solely by the righteousness of Jesus Christ counted to us by believing His promise that we are indeed right with God. That has a very contemporary ring for me, and I should think for you. And yet it's hard for us to hear it, especially hard, I think, for us Lutherans to professionally talk a great deal about grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. So those words have become almost cliches for us. We wouldn't dream of espousing a theology of preaching a sermon or witnessing to a non-Christian in terms of emphasizing man's effort to gain God's favor. And yet in practice, don't we really do it? Aren't we like the Christians to whom Paul was addressing the words of our text? Aren't we really always trying to bring some human effort into the picture? Isn't there a subtle argument in the back of our head or our heart that keeps saying, surely Paul, surely God, you don't mean that my own effort counts for nothing, do you? Isn't it because of something I'm doing in addition to faith? We have only to examine volumes of Lutheran preaching, since we're preachers here this morning, fundamentally, to realize how many pastors proclaim a message from the pulpit all too often that is not really grace alone for justification, but which tends to presuppose this as axiomatic, as first principle, as something we learned long ago, while now today we go on to something more. And the more is usually some version of sanctification, of Christian good works, something we ought to do, something we ought to feel, some product that ought to typify our existence as persons and as congregation. Oh, to be sure, by grace alone. But the grace alone, the faith alone, the Christ alone of the message is presupposition and not basic and content and center and material principle. And I suspect, brothers, that you're all guilty of that. And I think the reason for it is because deep down in the heart of all of us is what the apology of the Augsburg Confession once referred to as this old opinion of the law, hypotenia legis and hyret in homine, this opinion of the law which inheres in all of us. It keeps wanting to say to God, look at me, look at what I do, look at the things my works achieve. Can't be righteous at least a little bit, on account of my own work. And so this powerful message of Paul to the Roman Christians is very pertinent to you and to me in our personal as well as our professional lives. For it says, son, brother, Abraham himself, the father of us all, was justified not by work, and what magnificent work he did. If any man could lay claim to work having something before God, surely it would be Father Abraham. But no, not even he. In the one place in the book of Genesis that talks about Abraham's righteousness before God, Paul says, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The scripture points to his faith, his acceptance of God's gift, not to what he had done. And Paul goes on to say, if this is true to Abraham, if it is true to us. And the words of your own Psalter, your own Bible, the book of Psalms, Psalm 32, apply to us too. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not reckon his sin, but he counts his faith as righteousness. And it's not just a righteousness that is counted for those who are circumcised, as the rabbis used to say, but for those who are uncircumcised. And he reminds his Jewish readers that God reckoned Abraham's faith as righteousness long before he was circumcised. Circumcision was rather God's seal of the righteousness that was truly his by being imputed to him through the promise of God himself. And so, brothers and sisters, it is for us. God's righteousness, the favor that you enjoy between God and me, is something that is there by God's gift, by virtue of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our right relationship with God. And simply by God's gift of faith in our hearts, sealed in our baptism, confirmed again and again in the body and blood of the elder, God counts you and me righteous for Christ's sake. Let us come then this morning, confessing our pride, confessing our own self-righteousness, our continuing tendency to want to justify ourselves at least a little bit before God. Let us come and confess that sin and those sins, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ himself looks not upon your sins or mine, looks not upon our own feeble works, but rather looks upon his Son, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his righteousness, and for his sake looks at you and me, gives us his body and blood, and says, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. You are righteous in my sight. Praise God for that. Let us now confess and be of God. Amen.